Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Paul says that the last enemy to be defeated by Christ is death. We can look forward to heaven where we do not have death looming around us all the time. Until that day comes, we live in the invisible kingdom of God's grace. Now, by invisible kingdom, I don't mean that Christ does nothing for us visibly now. He does. He gives us grace, blessing, promise. This is done through such ordinary means as water in baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, a pastor, fellow members of a congregation of saints. Christ also blesses us with our vocations, our roles to play in the family, in church, in society at large, where we are to be a lamp of his word and works to those around us. But we see these things by faith, not by sight. But when we attain to that glory where faith becomes sight, oh, happy day! Not only will we be free from all death and suffering, but we'll no longer have to deal with temptation. Temptation to spurn our crosses, temptation to avoid necessary sufferings, temptations to give in to whatever evil besets us. Temptations to sin are sure to come this side of glory. They are stirred up, as we see in today's gospel, by the tempter himself. Notice how Jesus is sent out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil immediately after he is baptized. Immediately after Jesus is commissioned by God to go do his work, he's tempted. Tempted not to do it. We have been baptized. We have been called to walk in the newness of life through Christ. But that baptism is not an immunity from temptation for us any more than it was for Christ. Temptations are sure to come, as is shown in Christ's own example in the wilderness. And from today's gospel, we can learn the nature of such temptation, who's behind it, and how we are to respond. In the first of three temptations, Jesus is tempted to provide for himself and to ignore God's provision. Jesus is hungry, and so the tempter, the devil, reasonably encourages him to make bread. Wouldn't you make bread if you were hungry? Is there anything sinful about making bread? We're taught to pray for God to give us daily bread. And the curse from the garden to Adam was that from the sweat of his brow he was to eat bread. What's wrong with tempting Jesus to make bread when he's hungry? Well, to understand this, it's important to reflect upon Jesus' mission, his commission that he was given in his baptism, and certainly was the plan of God in his economy from before the foundations of the world. Jesus was sent in humility, sent in the form of a servant to save us. But he was not commissioned to use his power to save himself, to glorify himself, or to fill his belly. And to do so would be an abuse of that power. An example. Say you're given a handicapped parking pass to drive a disabled person to where he needs to be. You have the power now, the authority to park in places others cannot. It is a privilege for a purpose, and that's fine. But what if the disabled person's not with you on one particular frolic or outing? Do you still park in the handicapped space? You have the license. It technically isn't even illegal and would make your life a little easier. It seems like such a little thing. Well, turning stones to bread is such a little thing for the Son of God. But he doesn't do it. Jesus was given a job to do. He was sent with a singular purpose. He was to fulfill all righteousness. And he had the guidance and the authority of his Father insofar as he continues and completes that mission. He could give the blind sight. He could and did make the lame walk. But he was not to use his messianic authority to help himself. He came to save others, but he trusts in God to deliver him. And his Father does not forsake him in this, as you know. But so that the urgency of the temptation would be proven false in the end, God sends angels to minister to him. Now, the second temptation is like the opposite of the first. This time, Jesus is taken to the top of the temple and encouraged to throw himself off because God promises in his word to protect him. This really shows just how shrewd the devil is, just how crafty the serpent is, just how outmatched we are by our own powers to face him. He's a really good listener, too. He listened to Jesus' argument against the first temptation, which can be summed up in this way. Jesus says, I don't need to fear for my welfare. God will provide me bread should I need it. What's most important is that I keep his word. That's Jesus' argument. So the devil says, yes, that's it. God will provide and protect you in all circumstances. And you do need to keep his word. Does his word not say he will send angels to protect you? Keep his word. Show that you fully trust God to protect you. Throw yourself off of this temple. You see, on the first try, the devil tempts Jesus to act as though God won't provide. On the second, he goes the other way and tempts Jesus to act as though God will provide no matter what he does. It's a common way to twist God's word, by pitting God's word against faith, which is really nonsensical, because faith is nothing if it's not faith in his word. But it happens. It's like this. It's like if someone decided to be fed without working for food, but to expect the fruits of the earth by faith. Or you decided to expect a house by faith, get a car by faith, wages by faith, a good reputation in the world, not by working at it, but by faith, without having to do any work in the matter and throwing all caution to the wind. It's like the man in a flood who sends away rescuers because he had faith that God would save him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Have faith in him. By having faith in his word and promises. Believe them. Do not sin to get what you need, but don't neglect the natural ordering of his creation either. So in review, temptation number one, God won't help you, so you better hurry up and help yourself. Temptation two, God will help you no matter what silly things you do, so you don't need to help yourself. Next comes temptation three. Become like God, and you don't have to worry whether he'll help or not. And the third temptation is really the most crass and outrageous, and it's fitting for a last-ditch effort of the devil. It really is just a rehashing of the first temptation of Eve, that if she ate, she would be powerful like God. So Satan tries once again the tack that worked so well against the woman. He tries it on Jesus Christ. Only instead of eating a fruit, the devil uses no such disguise for what he's really asking this time. bow down and worship me. There's a gap of understanding between God's ways and our ways. The devil would like you to think there isn't. The devil would like you to think that God needs to be reasonable and understandable to us in all that he does. And that's why the devil reasons with Jesus, reasons with Eve, in order to reason them away from God's word. But we know that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and that the weakness of God is stronger than men. We know his ways are inscrutable to our very provincial understanding. This is why we are to manage temptation, not by exalting our own understanding, but through humbling ourselves before the word of God. Trust in the word of the Lord and lead not on your own understanding. The devil tries to reason Jesus to an understanding apart from the word, but Jesus returns to it. We are not to distrust God, nor are we to trust him beyond his promises. Neither are we to seek to be like him in matters that are too great for us. We are to be still and let God be God, and wait patiently for his deliverance from all evil. It will come. This is what Jesus does. This is what we are called to do. This is the way out of temptation that the Lord provides. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes our understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.